Okay, so we're involved in the study. We started on Sunday morning, duties of one another. And the study began by looking at this phrase, one another. And as we started on Sunday, we find throughout Scripture, in the New Testament, this phrase occurs many, many, many times. And so we're looking at what our duties are. And so as far as review, we covered these things on Sunday morning, but kind of go over them now. There were some principles that we laid out on Sunday morning, and these are important as we begin our study or continue our study. The first one is that one another implies a relationship, and a very important concept. Our duties are based on relationship. Now, can you tell me why this concept, duties are based on relationship, why that is so important as we engage in our study about duties of one another? Why is that so important?
So we can love each other.
Okay, that we can love one another, love each other. Any other comments?
Have a right understanding of how our duties affect our home and our civic and work.
Right. The point I was making, that these are all good comments, was, okay, so we're talking about duties of one another. It's also based on relationship. Well, if we're not in that relationship, we don't have that duty. It's very kind of fundamental, right? It so happens, as we already studied on Sunday, a lot of these duties of one another are not all Christian duties. Some are husband-wife duties. Some are citizen duties. Some are neighbor duties. The first thing to establish, well, am I in that relationship? We talked about husband and wife. Well, not everyone's married. When you're not married, you don't have that duty that husbands and wives have. So it's a very practical, fundamental thing to understand this important principle. And so the second principle was that when we try to establish what the duty is, first of all, we establish what the relationship is, and then we interpret what that duty is based on context and harmony. One thing that is so easy to do in this particular study is take this phrase, one another, and we see it here appears in the New Testament. Here's the verse. And we just kind of pull it out of the context. We start applying it and make all kinds of application. And we don't even know what the context is. Well, that context is provided. And as the writers of the New Testament, you know, they're writing in the context. They've got particular situations. And they're using this phrase, one another, in a particular context. So we want to interpret that duty based on the context. The third principle we mentioned was that the Lord expects us to use our abilities. I always think about this particular one, and we looked at the scripture on Sunday about Matthew 25. Matthew 25 are three judgment scenes, and we talked about this on Sunday morning. The third judgment scene that we're going to be judged for is our service to our brethren. So this kind of stresses the importance of this study. Why is it so important to study about our duties to one another? It's going to be one of the criteria. The Lord made particular mention. You recall the stories, the third judgment scene in Matthew 25. Jesus is telling that, you know, about clothing your brethren and feeding your brethren and visiting them in prison. If you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. And so that's a criteria. All that's a setting of a judgment day. Fourth principle is, we all have different abilities, capabilities, time, resources, all kinds of things. The Lord only expects us to do what we are capable of. We looked at the story about the woman that anointed Jesus. She took that expensive perfume oil and anointed the feet of Jesus. And she got admonished. The disciples says, why are you using that ointment? It could be used to help the poor. And Jesus says this about this woman. She has done what she could do. So we look at these duties. We should not feel, we don't want to feel that we're trying to do something we can't do. The Lord only expects us what we have to do. We all don't have the same abilities. We don't have the same resources always. Sometimes we don't have the same time. We have families to raise and a lot of other duties. And so God expects us to use our judgment. But again, only expects us to do what we're capable of. And last one is so many times we pray for opportunity. We say, I wish I could do something to encourage this one. And suddenly a door of opportunity is open. But what do we do with that opportunity? We pray for them. The door is open. Do we take advantage of it? And we should be ready and willing, and when an opportunity presents itself, to go ahead and take advantage of it. Okay, so those were the principles. Now, on Sunday, we did not finish the material on Sunday morning. So we'll pick up on question number 9. And what we're doing here, again, we're looking at all these verses. We find this phrase, one another. And we're doing 4 things. And these are the letters here. The first one, R, is relationship. So you look at the particular verse, what is the relationship? We say that's important to know about the duty. And C, for context. What is the context of this particular verse? Then we look at D, what is the duty based on the relationship and the context? And the last one is application. What kind of practical applications can you suggest that would help us to do better in this particular area? So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Let me go ahead and read the verse here, and then we'll answer the questions, the RC, the D, and the A. So Romans 14, 13. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Okay, so the first question is, what's the relationship? What relationship is this you're talking about? Who's this one another to? Brother. Christian relationship, brother. Okay, this next one here, context. Sometimes your past studies of Romans or you're reading, sometimes maybe the context is not so obvious if you are new to the Bible. But let me just ask the question. So Romans 14, 13, what is the context that we find here that Paul is writing about? Right, it has to do with judgment. Look at verses 1 and 2. And it's a particular type of people that's in view here. So we just look at verse 1, as Paul writes. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, in this particular setting here, we're talking about, we see this thing, weak in faith. We know words in the Bible can have different meanings, and there are different meanings for the word faith. Here, in this particular case, as you look at the setting, the word faith here is what one believes is right or wrong. It's not the system of faith. It's not the faith about Jesus Christ. It's what one person feels is right or wrong. That's the faith that is being used here. And you see, this particular person is, he thinks it's wrong to eat meat. He says in verse 2 that you're only supposed to eat vegetables. So this is the setting. The setting here is talking about matters of liberty, matters that are not doctrinal, but are things that people think are right or wrong or feel uncomfortable about doing. So that's the setting here. And it goes on to talk about, not put it, well, in verse 13 is the point here. So these are matters of liberty, and it all has to do with what the person believes is right or wrong. So then we come down to verse 13. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So based on that context, what is the duty?
Not to put a stumbling block.
Right. Do not put stumbling blocks in a brother's ways in matters of opinion. And so that's and Paul writes a lot about that here in Romans. So that's the duty. So now let's take this and now let's make practical application. When you see this, what can you offer in the class as suggestions of not putting obstacles in a brother's way that you would not go against this particular duty? Sandra? Okay. Others? Okay. Wear the covering. So there's several that you could think about. This is one that I kind of thought about. We remember Brother Hines, right, and Lawana. Lawana believed, when she used to be a member here, she used to wear a covering. And both Rod and Luana thought that scripturally, that was they thought that was what the Bible talked about. And so in that particular situation, of course, the scripture, I believe, there is not talking about that, but she believed it did, and so did Rod, and they were strong about that. So in that particular case, and I'm not aware of any particular instance, well, you wouldn't try to make Luana feel bad about it or to criticize her about that. That's what she believed was the right thing to do when she comes to worship service, is wear a head covering. And Rod was very supportive of that and defended her going to the scripture. We had a Bible study open forum where he talked about that. So that's matter. There's other matters. Here's one that I thought about. You know, since I've taught class several times, you know that there are some women who will not speak up in class. They just don't feel it's right with the men here to speak up in class. They don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, in that particular case, don't make them feel bad about that. In many cases, those women have their lessons, and they have all the information. They just do not feel comfortable in speaking up in a class with men and women in it. So don't make them feel bad. Don't ostracize them. Don't prejudge them. Say, well, she's not speaking up because she didn't do her lesson. Do you know she didn't do her lesson? How do you know that? She may have done her lesson and very knowledgeable. She just doesn't feel comfortable speaking. So there's a lot of matters of liberty that we have, and we just need to be careful not to put a stumbling block. And that could cause a problem to, in the congregation. So any others that people can think about? There might be a lot of application here, but just remember, in matters of opinion, matters of liberty, don't make the brothers stumble. In this particular case, it says they were weak in faith. They didn't have, you know, that in this Romans 14, but a person cannot necessarily be very scripturally knowledgeable about the scriptures, but yet in a particular area, they just do not feel comfortable doing things. So don't ostracize them. Don't prejudge them. Don't make them feel bad for that. And so that's Romans 14:13. Let's go on to the next one. This one's very familiar with one. We've studied this quite a bit when we had our MDR class. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. So it says in 1 Corinthians 7, 5, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So, okay, so here's the relationship. So what's a relationship?
Husband and wife.
Husband and wife. That's the relationship. Okay, and the context, what is the context here of 1 Corinthians 7? It's about marriage, right? And he starts out in verse 2, as Paul writes, it's because of immoralities that each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That's the setting. And this is the chapter on marriage. Paul deals with people that are married, people that are unmarried, widows, single people, a lot of different relationships that Paul addresses. So this is a chapter on marriage. But again, it's husband and wife. Now, it so happens, as he writes to the Corinthians here, they're Christians. They also happen to be Christians. Christians, husbands, and wives. But again, this basic duty grows out of being a husband and wife. And it's actually a universal duty. God, every man and woman who are married have this responsibility, whether they're a Christian or not. Okay, and so what is the duty? We read it here. It's quite obvious. Stop depriving one another. Take care of the sexual desires. And so that's what Paul is writing to the married. Now, we always ask this question. We talked this question on Sunday. Okay, if it's a husband-wife duty, why do we find it here in the Bible, 1 Corinthians, written to Christians? Well, remember Corinth, right? They're a very immoral city. They had temples where they had prostitution, a part of their religious sacrifice or religious service in the temple in Corinth. And there was a lot of immorality, a lot of infidelity happening in Corinth. You know, that was influencing these brethren. And temptation. And so Paul, yes, it's a duty based on relationship, but evidently some Christian husbands and Christian wives were having this issue, and so he brings it up. And so the application is quite obvious, right? Husbands dedicate the time, the energy, and organized priorities to take care of this duty. It's so easy as we read this as husbands and wives, we think about that as yes, yes, we need to do that, but we don't allocate the resources to do that and let other things crowd it out. It can suffer that. And this thing about fornication, you probably know many people. There have been many elders, preachers, very strong members at one time. A lot of families broken up because of fornication. And a lot of them probably affected their eternal destiny based on things that they got involved in. So it is an important thing that husbands and wives need to take care of. Okay, let's go on now to the next one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. You read the verse here. Okay, and pick up verse 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, again, this one, if you just read the verse here, so what kind of care is talking about? Again, the importance of the context. So let's go back into the relationship. What relationship is Paul here writing about?
Christian,
right. And what is the setting? What is the context?
Talking about spiritual gifts.
And it's the proper use of spiritual gifts. And he just has finished a discussion about the human body. You remember that what he wrote about the body, about the ear and the eye, and there were members, less part of a member of the body, and parts that were more important, talking about the body. And so that is the setting. And it's all having to do with proper use of spiritual gifts. Okay, so the duty then, as we read here, again, we could take this all out of context, but all these duties here, these chapters, 12, 13, and 14, having to do with spiritual gifts, all have to do, they had spiritual gifts back in these days, first century. And you're all talking about edification. They were exercising these spiritual gifts in the worship service. They were not doing it. They had problems with that. They were emphasizing the gift rather than the purpose of the gift was for edification. So when you think about this verse 25, think about it. It all has to be the context of edification. Take care for one another relative to edification. And we could take that same care for one another and expand it to way beyond. But again, it's a setting of spiritual gifts being used in the work. Because we don't have spiritual gifts today, but it's used for edification, building up the body. So the duty I had here is take care of one another in relative to edification, building the body up. So what applications did you put down for this particular verse? Or what can you think about that would be some good application?
Visiting members who are in difficult situations, comfort them.
Okay. Again, Alex, that's a good thing we should do. There are other verses that definitely support that. Again, the context here is having to do with edification. So consider this on application here. Take care of one another relative toward edification. Building each other up for the benefit of all. You know, we all know that we are at different levels of knowledge of the Bible. Some are got years and years of knowledge. Some are newborn Christians. Some are, you know, been Christian for several years, but not a lot of years. And so here, having to do with edification here is use your abilities to edify, teach for the benefit of all. And recognize that there are going to be difference of levels. And one application I didn't have here on the slide, but I was thinking about here, as we're thinking about here, the local church. We're thinking about edification, right? We have classes for the children, right? And Neil is now waiting. He's got an unfilled vacancy for one of the child's class. And do you think this might apply to that particular thing? And the thing I was thinking about is if someone didn't sign up, someone might have to go and do that. Well, they're now removed from this assembly teaching the children. It's probably a good thing that they're teaching the children, but it removes them. So have we considered that teaching the children can relieve other members that might be beneficial to be here in the auditorium and teaching? So as we think about edification, think about that. There might be things that are discussed as you hear a brethren talking. You know, and they might say something about a particular topic in the Bible, and you think, well, that's not particular. That's not right. He or she's not saying what the Bible's saying. Well, then, do you take the opportunity to address that? You know, offer a Bible study or throw out these verses or tell them, have you thought about this? Again, this is all in the setting of edification. Okay, any others on this one? Okay, the last one we had on Sunday is 1 Corinthians 16:20. 1 Corinthians 16:20. Let's go ahead and read that. It says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So clearly the relationship is a Christian. And the setting here, you can see Paul is wrapping up this letter. These are his closing comments. And so that's the setting of that. And so let's talk a little bit about this greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there have been some discussion in the past about, is this regulating how we are to greet one another specifically? Is it specific authority that the only way we to greet one another is with a kiss and with a holy kiss? Well, we know that's not the case. What we find here is Paul is regulating a custom. And back in during the first century, very common for kissing to greet one another. Men with men with women, as form of a greeting, to offer a blessing to them. And Paul says he adds the word holy kiss. So the duty here is to greet another with a holy kiss. It's regulated and a custom. And this greeting was to be a favor or blessing. But it was to be holy, meaning that it is to be sincere. So we find this duty. And we find it also, you remember in Romans 16:16, the same thing. So again, here, as we think about our practice, think about you as an individual. So we offer a blessing, or we greet one another. One of all, is it sincere? Do we do it automatic? We just greet it? Well, that's the thing we should do. Are you truly interested in your fellow brother and sister in Christ, the issues and the problems that they're going through? Is it sincere? Is it a holy kiss? And I have here as an application here is, do we attempt to greet all brethren, even those that we're less familiar with? It's so easy. We know certain brethren, we've had maybe closer relationships to them because of personalities, and you greet them all the time. But what about brethren you don't know as familiar with? Do you go out of the way to greet them? Think about greeting the young Christians and greeting all. You know, some people have better personalities. They're more welcoming when you greet them. Well, don't let that hinder you. If they're a little bit shy or a little bit reserved, this thing, you know, it's to greet all brethren. And so we should make an attempt to, you know, greet all of us and treat us all equal and show blessing toward one another. We have a tendency when we sit in down for worship service or Bible study, we sit in certain groups. You sit in kind of the same places. You know, I have a tendency to maybe associate with just certain groups of people. Well, make an effort to associate with all. Now, again, I don't, like I mentioned on Sunday here, with all these duties I mentioned, I don't know of any particular issue or problem. You know, the brethren here are overwhelmingly so welcoming. We get comments from visitors and says, boy, this church is so friendly. Everyone's talking to you. And you can see it. When visitors come, they're just overwhelmed with the people. So doing a great job. But think about you as an individual. Am I going through and making sure I'm catching every brother to be interested in everyone, even those that I'm less familiar with? Okay, so now we get to our lesson that we had tonight. Again, we continue the same mode. And now we're on part two. Question number one, and we have these verses here, Galatians chapter 5, and we have grouped kind of three of them all together here, Galatians 5, 13, 15, and 26. So let me read those verses. Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." And verse 26, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." Clearly, it's a Christian relationship that's in view here. That is clear. So what about the setting? What is the setting here in Galatians chapter 5? Our walk as a Christian. More specifically, you can look at verse 1 here. And verse 1, it kind of, here's the setting. "For it was freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to yoke of slavery." So the context here is about freedom, that Christ has set us free. But then he goes on and talking about, as Don pointed out, the walk that we should have. And if he has set us for free, and the point here is in like in verse 13, he talks about, well, you've been set free. Christ has died for you. You have the freedom. But don't take that freedom and turn it for an opportunity for the flesh. That almost indicates to me here that the churches of Galatia, and as he talks about that, evidently there were some issues here about biting and devouring one another. You know, why would Paul bring this up? There was not a problem. And it kind of highlights to us that even brethren can do things that you think that would not be happening in a local church. They were envying. They were biting one another. And Paul's reminded, look, you've been set free. Don't turn that opportunity in serving the flesh. And so with this section here is talking about walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh. And, of course, we read about the things that we're to do. So what are we to do? We have this freedom. We are to serve one another by loving each other. And on the contrary, we should not bite, devour, challenge, or envy one another. And so this is kind of, as we think about our interaction with each other, be careful about how we present ourselves and not have these attitudes. And if there are issues that have come up where you've got some bitterness between you and another brother or sister, you know, get that resolved. We don't want to get to a point of being in this particular situation. Okay, application. So to avoid walking by the flesh, find ways to serve our brethren, right? So many times the Bible talks about some things that we're not to do. The way we can avoid the things that we're not to do is by doing good things. In this case, through love, serve one another. And again, it could be so wide range here. You know, that could be so many things. It all depend upon the particular situation. So are we doing that? Are we doing our best to serve one another? Are we active in other people's lives and helping them in particular needs? Alex mentioned about calling people that are sick. You know, in these days and times, with all modern talk technology, we have so many ways of interacting with each other. We've got text message, we've got Facebook, we've got email, we've got the phone call. Of course, we have the interaction between each other when we come together. Are we doing that to serve one another, to help them out? When a brother or sister has a need or a pressing need that they need some help, are we stepping forward, demonstrating our love toward another? And again, we mentioned here that about the judgment scene, about serving our brother. Now, I would say, and I'll be probably one of the first ones to say, I probably haven't done as much as I should do. You know, so when you think about, have I served my brethren like I should have? We probably all can say, well, not as much as I should have. There might be a lot of opportunities I left. And this is a duty God expects us to do. But again, that's why we're a Christian. That's why we come to services to thank God for the gospel and for his blood that was shed, that all our faults and our negligence and things that we should have been doing, we haven't been doing. We ask God to forgive us, and he forgives us. Okay, let's go on to number 2, Galatians 6:2. Let's go ahead and read that. Galatians 6:2. "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." Clearly a Christian. So what is the context here of Galatians 6?
Bear one another's burdens.
Okay, that's the duty. What about the context? In what regard? I mean, that could be...
Anyone caught in transgression.
Right. Just look at verse 1. The context here are brethren caught in sin. Notice verse 1. Brethren, if any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now here is an easy one you can clearly see. Bear each other's burdens. You can make that apply just about anything. That's not the setting here. The setting are brethren caught in sin. And the duty here, he goes on, say, well, is there anything specifically? How do you bear another's burdens? Well, he goes on and talks about it. Examine your work. Verse 6, one who's taught the word, share all good things to him. Do not deceive. God is not mocked. And so here, what we do is we admonish them by teaching them. It talks about verse 1, you who are spiritual, restore. How are you going to restore a brother who's in sin? Are you going to go to Scripture and say, well, look, here's what you're doing. Scripture's saying this. What's going on? What can I do to help you out? Something's not right. And so this setting here is having to do with sin. Now, I do want to note here something kind of interesting. And in verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens. Now, look at verse 5. It says, for each one shall bear his own load. What's a load? A burden. Well, I thought it says you bear another's burdens, but then it goes on in verse 5. It says, no, you bear your own burden. And the word burden here is being used differently. What his point in verse 5 here, everyone's going to be accountable for their own sin. But if a brother sins, has fallen away, you do your best to, you are spiritual, restore one another. And so you see here how this particular one, how it's focused on that. So now when you try to do some application, you think about the application relative to what the setting is. So I took here about taking an active role in admonishing brethren when they stumble. Do not defer action always to the elders. Right? It doesn't say in verse 1, you the elders, if one who falls away, the elders talk about it. No, it's addressed to brethren. You who are spiritual. We're the ones who are spiritual. With many, many years of experience and Bible knowledge and living our lives and things that people go through. We're the spiritual. So if one falls away, what are you to do? You are to try to restore one. Get them back on their feet. And so take an active role. And it's so easy to say, well, that's the elder's job. But think about what we just read here. Is it just the elders? I would submit to you, no, it's not. It's the brethren, the ones who are spiritual. So we talk about loving your brother. If a brother has stumbled or sister stumbled and fallen away and their soul's in danger, how do you not love them by not saying something to them about it? Praying for them. If you feel uncomfortable with talking to them for one reason or another, you know, set up a study with them, with another brother, or mention, say, have you talked to the elders about this? Or talk to the elders about this, if you know. Take some action. Just don't let it go and assume the elder is going to take care of it. So think about that. You know, life is a trial, right? We're all tempted in so many different ways. We have our points in our Christian life where we fall short, and maybe we continue to fall short. We need to be restored. And we as brethren, our spiritual, we have that obligation. We have that duty. Okay, number 3, Ephesians 4:2. Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Clearly a Christian. So what about the setting? We read verse 2. What's the setting of verse 2?
Verse 1, walking in a
manner
worthy.
Right. It's walking in a manner worthy of a Christian. And in particular here, he begins here talking about the unity of the Spirit, right? Verse 3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. So these are things that we ought to be doing in walking worthy. And this first setting here is talking about being united in spirit in doctrinal issues. Remember verse 4? We have the seven ones. One body, one spirit, right? That's with all that. And in that setting, this one here says, it says, showing forbearance to one another in love. So if I'm understanding the context here and the duty here, is showing forbearance and love in keeping the unity of the Spirit. Very similar comments I made earlier. We're all at different levels, right? We're all to strive, right? We're not all at the same level. We probably never will be at the same level. But be forbearance with one another. Recognize some people, things maybe they can't grasp, they don't understand, they don't remember. You be forbearing with them. You know, continue to strive to keep that unity, come with that unity, but recognize that you're going to be at different levels. Some people might learn something and forget it, or take a verse and not apply it correctly, and don't come down hard on them. Try to explain to them, show them some reasons why you think it should be interpreted this way. And so that's the application. And be patient with your brother. But at the same time, aid in the growth, right? If you have the knowledge of someone else you don't think is not interpreting the Bible correctly, offer some advice. Give them some questions to think about. Take an active role in nurturing them. Alex?
When you look at all this, it's basically us becoming more and more Christ-like. But when you think about it, doesn't God show us forbearance? Isn't God patient with us? We're basically practicing the same attributes that God shows us. God does show a lot of patience with him.
Right.
He shows so much patience, so much forgiveness. He wants no one to perish. And that's basically what we're doing with each other. We're showing that same godly attitude that God has towards us.
Okay, good comment. And I would just add to that relative toward coming to the unity of the Spirit in terms of helping each other, nurturing each other, forbearing one another in terms of this knowledge. Okay, the next one we're very familiar with these two verses, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, about singing. I don't need to read those verses, you're very familiar with it. Clearly, talking about Christians in a local church. The setting, when you look at these two verses, talking about the setting, about walking in love as Christ did. Avoid immorality and other deeds. Be careful on how you walk. And in that setting, be careful how you walk, then he has about singing these spiritual songs. So the duty, we're familiar with these two verses here, is to sing spiritual songs to one another in worship service, giving thanks and praising God, teaching one another. So I have a question here I want to ask you on the application. In Colossians 3:16, it talks about teaching one another. How do you explain to me when we sing together, how are we teaching one another? Can anyone offer how's that done? That's what it says. We sing these songs and we admonish the word of Christ, but we teach one another. Have you ever thought about that? How do we teach one another? Right. So it may not be things as terms of new things, the things that we know of. And as Liz was saying, reminders. We teach one another. When we sing about heaven, we all know about heaven. We read verses. We know about heaven. But when we sing together, we're singing to one another, talking about heaven. It reminds us, refreshes our memory, and maybe. And so we teach, according to these verses here, we teach one another by the words we say. And so that's kind of important. If we're teaching one another, be careful, one, that you know what you're singing about. Know the words and the message. And as other people hear us sing these concepts and things that we know about, I mean, we sing songs about Christ and hope and salvation and redemption. And, you know, we're teaching one another. So maybe you haven't thought about that. We know we're supposed to sing spiritual songs, but we do. We are, according to these verses, we're teaching one another. And so, but that means that our minds need to be active. When we sing the song, we can't be in automatic mode. We just go to the song, we know the melody, and we're just singing. We're not even thinking about the words. It's important for us that we, as we sing, we pay attention to the words, we're thinking about the things we're saying, and hopefully it encourages and it teaches one another. Okay, the next one I'm going to skip, Ephesians 5:21, number 5. We already covered that on when we talked about the relationships on Sunday. Let's go to number 6, Philippians 2:3. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Clearly, it's Christians in view. That's the relationship. What about the context?
Be like Christ.
Be like Christ. Be united in the faith of Jesus Christ. And he's talking about here about attitudes that can get you to that point of being united with Christ. And so he says here, being of the same mind, retaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose in verse 2. So when we think about this, the duty then is to regard one another more important than himself. Or in other words, to be humble. Now this, when we say more important, that does not mean, I don't think it means, that other person, that you will sacrifice your needs for them and put you, sacrifice yourself. I think that it's talking here about an attitude, about how important that person is. And we have here an example of Christ. So the duty here is when we act toward our brethren, think about Christ. How was his reaction to the people that he died for, wanting to save them, and the humility that he took to become from heaven to this earth, to be in a man, tempted in all ways. How humble was Christ? So think about when we serve one another and help each other, think about what Christ did and have that attitude like Christ did, right? We call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. Well, Christ had this humility for mankind. He didn't elevate who he was about all the others. You know, he sacrificed himself for that. So this is a way that can really help us to serve one another by our attitude, being humble toward one another. Okay, let's go on to number 7, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We've got a couple minutes. Maybe this will be our last one. We didn't finish the list. I was a little bit too aggressive in thinking that we would cover them. But when the slides are posted, I've covered in my notes all of them. So if you already done it, want to look at what my answers are, you can check these slides. Let's see. Do I have enough time, Neil? Now, let me just go through this one. We won't read the verse here, but let's talk about 1 Thessalonians 4:18. This has to do with Christian. But in particular, the context here has to do with the coming of the Lord, Judgment Day. You remember the problem in Thessalonica? They thought Judgment Day was going to happen any day. So they stopped working. They're just waiting for the day of the Lord. And Paul admonished them for that in the first letter. And they didn't change. And then he admonished them again. And he told them, if you have any brother that doesn't want to work, let them not eat in the second letter. And so, I mean, this was a severe problem in this particular church. And then his point here in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 was about Judgment Day. He says, well, take Judgment Day and comfort one another with these words. So that was the duty. And so we had a class of premillennialists talking about hope and heaven. You know, hopefully that has comforted you and hopefully thinking about that. And so in talking to our brethren, always wait to encourage them when they're down and out. Tell them, think about the hope of heaven. When you think about like Brother Jeff Bogues, who's in constant pain and issues after issues, how do you encourage him? Talk to him about heaven, about the hope of heaven and how heaven's going to be, as we know from Scripture what has been revealed to us. So we can use heaven and that hope to help our brethren and encourage them. Okay, well, thank you for your participation. I think the bell's about ready to ring. Appreciate all your good work, and hopefully this class was a benefit to you and help us all to work on it. Doing a great job, but keep working and pressing forward. Thank you for your participation. Class dismissed.